Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Becoming a Christian changes everything. Christ changes everything. We used to be spiritually dead, but now as Christians we have been born again, and we are spiritually alive. Christ has changed us. We used to live according to the ways of this world. Now we live according to the word and the will and the ways of God. Christ has changed us. And God's ways permeate every area of life. We are Christians at all times in everything we do. God in Scripture does not always regulate every activity with specific commands. But God changes our hearts so that everything that we do is done in a Christian, in a godly manner. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this statement implies that God is the beginning and the middle and the ending of all things, especially for us as Christians. He changes everything, and he directs our way. He empowers us to obey, and he receives the glory for everything we say or do. So it is true that Christ changes everything, and he changes everything, including the home and our home life. Husbands and wives are to live together in a godly manner. Parents and children are to live together according to the ways of God. And the church is to be a place where Christians dwell together in Christ, and the home is to be a place where we as Christians dwell together in Christ. Both church and home are to display godly characteristics. Both church and home are very important to God. When you look at the early church, the Christians endured great persecution. Sometimes violent persecution, but always opposition. They were persecuted by the Roman Empire. It was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. They were persecuted by Jewish authorities who considered them to be believing false doctrine. And you might think, with all the pressure on Christians, that Christian conduct in various areas of life would be overlooked, and that the teaching of Scripture would be, you know, it is enough that you just survive, hold on, be faithful to Christ, do the best you can. But this is not the way of God. Even in difficult times, he says, Christ changes everything. Christ changes our lives. And then we face whatever kinds of persecution, we're to live according to the Word of God in the home, at church, at the workplace, everywhere. We're to testify by our behavior that Jesus Christ is Savior and King, and he is Lord of all. We're to pursue the Christian life, to discipline ourselves for the purpose of holiness. We're to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk in relationship to him, daily relationship to him. Opening up his word, beginning with prayer, saying, Lord, I'm reading your word. Speak to me in Scripture. Guide my life. Show me what I need to believe. Show me what I need to avoid. Show me what I need to do. Show me what I don't need to be doing. Teach me, guide me. Speak to me through your Holy Spirit and the word. Guide my heart and life. You see, there are no breaks. There's no time off. There's no time to rest as a Christian. Living for the Lord and living according to the Word with the presence and the power of God is the duty of Christians in the home at all times. So the behavior, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, the behavior of Christian citizens, the behavior of Christian servants, the behavior of wives, and this morning as we look at the responsibility of husbands, It matters to God. It is a part of our testimony. It is a part of the display that we show that Christ changes everything about our lives. So this life is opportunity for Christian virtue to be displayed by Christians in such a way that it has impact in the world in which we live, but in such a way that brings glory and honor to God. So I want us to turn and look at this passage of Scripture, and let me give you sort of a big picture of what's taking place here. Because Peter is writing again to troubled Christians who are being scattered by persecution. And he encourages them, but one of the ways he encourages them is with the idea of submission. That's interesting because you might think that these Christians would say, well, you know, we are children of the king. We have a higher king than Caesar. We are going to be obedient to him and let everything else be set aside. And what's interesting is that Peter writes and he says, you are indeed aliens and strangers. You are the children of God. You are to be holy. You're set apart. But in living in this world, you are to submit to governing authorities. Someone should raise their hand and say, Peter, do you understand that governing authorities are not always Christian authorities? Peter said, I understand that. You're to be submissive to those who are in authority in this world. We say, but I'm a child of the king. I'm a member of the kingdom of God. And Peter says, I know that. But for now, you're living in this world, so submit to the governing authorities and do so in such a way that is honoring to those authorities. And then he says to the household servants. And that's the word that is used here, the household servants, the ones who are, be obedient to your masters. Again, the hand could go up and say, do you know not all the masters are nice people? And Peter says, even if you are mistreated, you still have the God in heaven who's caring for you. You be obedient to him, but submit to the master. This submission is submission to the governing authorities, submission to the master. And then he talks to wives and says, submit to your husbands. And talks about aspects of the duty and the life of wives. But it's interesting because when he comes to the wives, he cannot but help but address the masters. You'll notice he didn't address the governing authorities and say, okay, you are to be submissive to the governing authorities. Now, governing authorities, you are accountable to God, which they are. And whatever you do with reference to these Christians, you better be careful how you treat the Christians. You better be careful how you treat the people. You better be careful that the laws that you have reflect the truth of God. A lot of things governing, you could say to governing, nothing is said to the governing authorities. Nothing here in this passage is said to the masters, even to the masters who are cruel masters. A great deal could be said to cruel masters. But it's interesting because when you talk about people submitting to the government, servants submitting to the authorities, to the masters, and then wives submitting to the husband, a word is given to the husbands. And that word is an important word because the Christians are dwelling together. And as they are dwelling together, the husband is to dwell in a particular way and to grant. Look at the passage of Scripture that deals with the husbands. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Likewise, you husbands, dwell. It's really the word is might be taken as a command type word, but it's like you're dwelling with them. I'll speak of that in a moment. There's two things that are notable about this verse. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be reading it, but I can't stop but talk about it. But there's two words. It's dwelling and granting. And if you want to be technical, those are two participles that are used to describe what you are continually to be doing here in this text. Dwelling together, granting, both of those things. And Peter could not overlook the responsibility of the husband. So he says, likewise, you husbands, dwelling with them with understanding, giving honor, granting to the wife as to the weaker vessel, being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, dwelling and granting. That's the force of this passage. Now, if you look at the responsibility of husbands in the home, one of the key passages that you go to, and I'm just going to go quickly to this, but I can't help but, this is not the only passage in the Bible that deals with husbands. And in Ephesians, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, back in your Bible, look at Ephesians 5, the key responsibility for husbands with reference to wives is to love them. And notice the text of Scripture regarding husbands, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, for he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. This idea of love is a picture of Christ in the church. In fact, the original truth here is Christ in the church, and the home is to be a picture of Christ in the church. So he's speaking directly to husbands and wives in this passage, but the bigger truth is Christ and his love for the church, and that is to be mirrored or pictured in the way in which a husband loves his wife. And there are several aspects of this kind of love. First, the love that is revealed is the word agapao, the verb, or agape, the noun. It is agape love. Agape love is a love that really originates in the heart of God. If you want to know where to find this kind of love is originally and first of all found in the heart of God, in the nature of God. God does not love because he wants to. God loves because it is his nature to love. It is his character to love. And God loves not because there is something that is lovely. He loves from the love that is in his heart. So we speak of this kind of love as unconditional. It's not based on anything he sees. God loves you in Jesus Christ. He loves you not because you bring anything to him. Not because you do anything for him, not because you are anything, but he loves you because of the love that is in his heart. There's a great mystery in that. You see, well, why would God love me just because he loves me? But you come to this love, and agape love is a love that is not based on anything that you see in the object being loved, but it's unconditional. It's a love that pours forth from the heart. And I love when I perform, I say this every time, but I just can't help but think about this. But when I perform a marriage ceremony, I love to see the bride coming down and the husband and wife stand, and they stand in front of me and I say, okay, now everything changes. And fortunately, I've had opportunity to counsel them so they know exactly what I'm talking about. But I say, everything changes now. Not everything. Because you've come down the aisle and you've stood here and you want to get married because of everything you see in one another. That's a great thing. You should continue to see all those things. But now you look at the husband and you say, you're going to love this woman because the love that you get from the heart of God, that's where it comes from, the love that you get from him, and you're going to love her unconditionally, not because of anything she says or does, but because of the love that you have for her. You say, well, what if she doesn't please me? Because of the love that you have in your heart for her, What if she's sick? Because of the love that you have in your heart for her. You get it from God, you don't get it from her. So you go to him. But you are to love her unconditionally, which means you seek her greatest good, because that's what Jesus Christ did. Love, agape love, is defined by the Bible, and it's specifically defined by Jesus Christ. And this love of Jesus Christ for us includes the incarnation, him taking on human flesh. He created human flesh. Now he takes the form of human flesh. It includes the ministry of Jesus Christ, his earthly life. It includes the persecution that he endured for our sake. It includes the going to the cross and suffering and dying on the cross and securing our salvation. It includes the resurrection. It includes the ascension. It includes his going. It includes his present ministry and praying for us. Every day he prays for you. And it includes him coming again and glorifying us, and we are forever to be in his presence. Jesus Christ is always seeking our greatest good. There may be times when you think, I don't know what's going on in my life. I don't know the difficulties that I'm going through. I don't know why I'm going through them, but you come back to the Word of God, and it says that Jesus Christ loves us. And he seeks our greatest good. And he does so at the sacrifice of himself. So the husband is never to look at the wife and say, well, you know, our relationship is 50-50. I'll do my part if you do your part. The husband looks at the wife and he says, I'm going to love you with the love I get from God unconditionally, no matter what. Furthermore, I'm always going to be seeking your greatest good. Your greatest good physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, and every other way. I'm seeking your greatest good. And I'm going to do so at the sacrifice of myself. It's 100%. I'm 100% in this for you. And then this love never stops. It never ceases. Love never fails. So you look at this characteristic of love, and that's the love that a husband is to have for his wife. And I keep telling you that when I perform a wedding ceremony, I'm waiting to give this type of exhortation to the husband and for him to fall on his knees and say, I cannot do this. And then I would take him by the hand and I would lift him to his feet and I said, you cannot do this, but by God's grace you will. Exactly. You cannot do this. Now, they don't do that. I've never had anybody fall down on their knees, but I would like for that. I shouldn't say that because some of these young people might take me up on that, but I would like if they would fall to their knees and say, I cannot, God help me. I say, he will, because you're going to do what you cannot do. That's the whole point. And you're going to love your wife as Christ loves the church. So it's a great truth, and the exhortation to husbands is a wonderful display of the love of Christ. Think of it. Someone should come into your home and say, you know, the way you treat your wife is really, it just reminds me of the way that Christ loves his church. I'd say, wow, that'd be amazing. But that's what the point of this passage is. So God help us. And this is a charge that is given that only God can help us to do. But here in Peter, there's another thing that is addressed, and it's like talking, okay, how do you deal with these wives that are submissive to your authority? What is your response to this one who is to line up under your authority? You are to be leading your wife. You are to lead her in every way. I've heard sometimes people say that the husband is responsible for business and the wife is responsible for the family. And my mother My mother grew up in a home that was sort of organized that way, which was very difficult. It was a Christian home, but it was a very difficult situation. Because the husband is responsible before God for everything in the home. He is responsible before God. Wives, you are not going to give an account to God for the conduct of things that take place in the home. Husbands, you are going to give an account to God. Because it's part of being head of the home is a headship that you're accountable to God for the way in which you exercise that headship. And so here it's speaking to those who are being submissive to the aliens and stranger Christians that are being submissive to a hostile government in some instances, to the servants who are being submissive to a cruel master in some instances, and now to the wives who are to be submissive to their husbands. But it says, husbands, you need to keep this in mind. You're to dwell together, dwelling together in an understanding way. That word for understanding is a word that means really it's in knowledge. That's what the word is. It's gnosis. It's the word for knowledge. It's the word for the kind of knowledge that you have. It's a subjective, it's a personal knowledge. And you say, well, what is this knowledge about? Well, first of all, it's a knowledge of God. You say, well, where is this direction going? You're here to love. It's the text says, you husbands likewise live with your wives in a knowledge, in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And you might take that to say, well, you are to live with her and you're looking at the woman. But God is the one who has defined this relationship, and the first knowledge that you have and the aspect of that knowledge that you have is the knowledge of what God has said. Because God has placed this woman under the authority, under the headship of the husband. And you're to know where this authority comes from. It comes from God. And it comes, if you look at Genesis chapter 2, it comes from the order of creation. It doesn't come because the husband is smarter than the wife. That's just not true. It doesn't come because the husband is a better leader than the wife. That's not necessarily true. And it says in this passage, you are to live with as an understanding way because, and it uses the word for woman or for wife, but the point is it speaks of the woman in terms of her weakness, and probably it's speaking of her physical weakness. Men tend to be stronger than women. It's one of the distinctions that you have all the way back to creation. So it's probably speaking of this woman as one who is in a weaker position in the sense of submission, but also in a weaker position in terms of her own physical strength. So husbands are not to be brutish in the way in which they treat this woman who comes to submit herself to you, and you say, I need to see the big picture. You always need to see the big picture. This is the woman that God has brought to me. He has placed her under my authority, but for me to understand that she is in a position of weakness, I need to get that. I need to understand that. So she's not spiritually weaker, she's not emotionally, she's not intellectually weaker. It's probably related to that physical weakness and the placement that God has put her in. And it's like, husbands, know this. Know what God has done and also know your wife. That also is related to that because it does state that you are to live with your wife in a knowing way, in an understanding way. She is the weaker vessel. But then there's another aspect of, it's not just knowing, but it's the word granting, giving. Husbands, dwell with them in an understanding way. Giving honor, dwelling together with them, giving honor. And both of these words are stated in the present tense, which means this is what you are to do all the time. You keep on keeping on. What do you do today? You do this today. What do you do tomorrow? You do this tomorrow. What do you do the day after that? You keep on. It's the present activity of the husband in the home. So he's dwelling together with his wife, understanding God and the position that he has given, God in the relationship of men and woman, God in making man the way he is and making woman the way that she is, but also knowing your wives. And husbands should be students of their wives. You should study to know them, to know their ways, to know their strengths, to know their weaknesses. You should study to know them, because what you are doing is your responsibility to seek her greatest good. And so you must be a student of your wife. And that's not studying your wife so as to force her to be better. It's a very strong word. To complain and criticize for her to be better. But for you to be the example of what better is, for you to lead, for you to direct, for you to be encouraging, for you to know your wife and what she requires in order to be better. It's a great challenge. And then it says in this passage, and honoring her. Why do you honor her? Well, it says so in the text, and this word means when you honor, it's the same word they use really to honor the Lord. It's a reverence to have for the Lord. So you're dwelling together, honoring. These two truths go together. Honoring in what way? Well, she is, and a husband and wife, we are a fellow heir of the grace of life. A fellow heir of the grace of life. What does that mean? Well, the word fellow heir means to share. It's the word together plus to share what is rightfully yours. It's together to share. The word is used in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9 when it talks about Abraham. And it says Abraham, who then you have Isaac and Jacob, who are fellow heirs of the same promise. So the promise that was given to Abraham was the promise that was given to Isaac, that was given to Jacob, father and son and grandson. It was given to them, but they are all equal in that promise. It equally applies to every single one of them. Abraham, it's not Abraham's promise, it is primarily to Abraham, and secondarily it belongs to Isaac, and then in a third way it belongs to Jacob. It equally applies to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Abrahamic covenant, the promise. And what is it that equally applies? Well, again, look back at 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed the last time. You have been born again to an inheritance. And this passage says, God protects the inheritance and he protects you so you'll get to that inheritance. I love that passage of scripture. It's a great text that defines the totality of our lives. We have been born to the inheritance. That's something wonderful to know when you're struggling in life, to never forget that you're born to the inheritance and God is protecting it so that it won't diminish or go away, and God is preserving you so that you will get there. Sometimes the Christian life feels like an uphill walk, and it is an uphill walk, and sometimes it's very difficult, but it's wonderful to know that God says, you're getting there. You're going to make it. I remember one time being on a bike trip, and I was riding with a guy, and he was just kind of always kind of discouraging. But as we're riding along, this was the first bike trip I've ever been on, so it was we're pedaling along and everything, and he's saying all the time, "We're never going to make it. I'm tired. My legs hurt. We're never going to make it." And by the end of the day, I'm riding like this. I could hardly, lift my eyes up. I just thought, "We're never going to make it," The perspective is always encouraging and should always be encouraging for us as Christians, because when you go through the difficulties of life, remember this passage. You've been born again to an inheritance. That inheritance is not kept by you. It's kept by God. And you are kept. That's part of this life that God has given to us. But notice the text. It says, as fellow heirs of the grace of life. Grace is a word that means a favor. The favor of God, we think of as that is bestowed on those without expecting anything or anticipating or even accepting anything in return. Grace is God's unmerited favor. He gives it not because we will do something afterwards. He doesn't give it to us because we are something. He gives it again from the love that is in his heart. It is pure grace. It is the gift of God. And God gives this grace, and we usually think of grace in terms of God's unmerited favor in saving us. And that's a wonderful way to think of it. You should think of it in that way. But it also includes the idea of this grace that brings joy and thankfulness and rejoicing in God. That's one of the reasons why when the Apostle Paul says, if we just live in this life and that's all there is, then we are most miserable. Because I read that and I say, well, I kind of get what he's saying in that passage, but living the Christian life is a wonderful life. I mean, I'm thankful that I'm a Christian. I would say, I don't want to get in trouble with the Apostle Paul and say something differently in the script. I would say, to be a Christian is worth it if this is all that there is. But the Apostle Paul says, no, that's not right. It's not all there is. And if this is it, you haven't even but just tasted what it is to come. So he's speaking of the enormity of all of that. But you see, when the grace of God comes to us, it doesn't just come with his unmerited favor. It comes with his unmerited favor that makes us joyful. That makes us rejoice. It makes us to be thankful. And we look at the grace of God and you say, this is the wonderful thing that God has given me. I said, husband, remember that with your wife. Because you are a fellow heir. The same blessing you have, she has. The same hope she has. The same God that is protecting her and taking her there is the God who's protecting you and taking you there. So make sure you're honoring and respecting her. And don't be deterring this trajectory that she is on. And the focus of that is in this life. Because the word for as fellow heirs of the grace of life, the word for life is the word that refers to life that resides in God that he shares with everything that lives upon the earth. Every beast of the field that lives with the Zoe, the life of God. And certainly we live with the life of God. And it's a speaking of this life even now. And said, remember, she's a joint heir of this life that you're living. You're living it together. And you're seeking her greatest good. You are seeking her greatest good, which is to receive the inheritance. You're to be a respecting the fact that she's on the same trajectory that you are. She's headed for glory as you are headed for glory. So make sure in your relationship with her that you become an influence along the way of glory. See, that's why this passage is so important. Because it's not just saying, okay, submit to the government, submit to masters, and submit to husbands. But it says, husbands, you better remember this. You better remember this in life. That you're dwelling together, honoring. That you're honoring her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And she has been joined to Christ in such a way that it's the same. You know, if you look at Galatians chapter 3, turn quickly to Galatians 3. And here's a great text of Scripture which emphasizes the unity we have in Christ. But in Galatians chapter 3, it says, "For as many of you," in verse 27, "for as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let me just tell you, when you become a Christian, there's still Jew and Gentile. There is still male and female. And there's still slave and free. Those distinctions are still there. But the overriding truth is that we are one in Christ. In fact, he says, in that regard, when you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Because, you see, there's this oneness in Jesus Christ that overrides everything. Husbands, with your wives, remember that. There is this oneness that you have in Jesus Christ. And she is submitting to your authority as an authority that's taking her to glory, taking you to glory, but you're to remember to be a part of honoring and respecting and reverencing her on this pathway. You say, this is a huge challenge. I said, it is huge. And then you have this warning that's given. So it's not enough that this is an impossible thing really for us to pursue, but now we have this warning. It says that so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, if you don't do this, your prayers are going to be impeded or fruitless. That's what it means. I'm not sure whether it means the inability for you to pray or the unwillingness for God to hear you, but the end result is the same. So this is that significant. The way you treat your wife and the way you honor your wife as a joint heir in Christ Jesus is such that if you don't do that, then God says, I'm not listening to you. Now there's some shocking verses, shocking statement. That's pretty shocking. And Peter evidently wasn't, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, was not fooling around when he makes this statement. But he said, if you're hindering your wife in this process to glory, and you're saying, praying to God, God's not listening. Maybe you're not going to be able to pray. But God's not listening, because he's not going to hear that prayer. So this is an encouragement with a strong warning. And when I see a strong warning in Scripture, I say, I don't try to lessen it. I don't say, well, you know, God always ultimately hears. I take the warning as it is directed here in the passage of the Bible. A Christian wife should delight in submitting to her husband because of the blessing that is. That's what the text is saying. Because she says that I want to be submissive to my husband because I know that he's seeking my greatest good. I know that he's a fellow heir. I know he respects and honors me. I know that this is what is happening. Because you see, Christ changes everything. In today's world, people start living together. In today's world, they say, well, we're going to try and see how this works out. In today's world, it's sort of a 50-50. The Bible changes all that. It's not 50-50, it's 100%, 100%. It is the pursuit of a relationship that is ordered by God. See, but that's not what people do in the world today. And I say, The Bible really doesn't care what the perversion is. It cares what the truth is. And as Christians, we're held to the truth. So our relationship is not just to be better than what people have in the world. It is to be godly. That's amazing. That's why I say we should all, whenever we read the commands of Scripture, we should all fall to our knees and say, this is impossible. Lord, I can't do this. And part of the commands of Scripture are for that point, for us to come and say, God, help me. God, help me. Help me to be the husband that I am to be to my wife. Help me to know you and know what you have designed for this relationship. Help me to know her in her weakness. Help me to know that I'm a joint heir in Christ with her and to reverence her in this relationship. Christ changes everything. And I'm not surprised that it changes the relationship in the home. Parents with children, husband and wife, servants with masters, aliens and strangers with the government. I'm not surprised that the Bible changes everything, because you see, Christ changes everything. And we don't say, well, Christ and God, I know when we get to heaven, it's going to be easier to live for you. God says, it's going to be easy for you to live for me now, so do it now. But it's going to be easy because of my grace. It's going to be easy because I'm the God who walks with you in this life. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the abiding presence of Jesus Christ and the Father in us. We have all the resources to do what God commands us to do, but not in our own strength, but by relying upon Him. And whether I'm talking to wives or whether I'm talking to husbands, the point is the same, that the commands of Scripture should drive us to our knees before God, saying, I need the provision that you can give us. The difficulties in this land should drive us to our knees and saying, God, help us. We need the provision. We need the truth. We need the life that only you can give. Instead, we so often try to solve problems and resolve things in our own strength, and that will always be futile for us as Christians. Come before God. Walk with Him. The whole point of the Christian life is not to live for God, it's to live with God, to live by His strength and power, by His commands, for His glory. But it's only possible if God who commands is the God who provides, and He is that God. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You give us impossible commands, that we might do the possible only by Your grace. We pray for the husbands who are here this morning. We pray that You administer to their hearts to read the Scriptures and abide by the truth. We pray that You will cause us to know what it is to be a Christian husband, to dwell in an understanding way, in a knowledgeable way, and to honor and to respect as joint heirs of the grace of life. So we pray that You will strengthen us to walk with You, encourage our hearts in Christ Jesus, and give us the strength and power to do what You command us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.